Please turn with me again to the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4 this morning, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, which is on page 979 of the Bibles provided for you. We'll be focusing on verse 4 here this morning. As I mentioned last week, this is part 2 of a two-part section here on children and parents. So last week I talked mostly to children, and so children, you'll be glad to know that this week I'll be speaking mostly to your parents. But you'll notice that as Paul talks to parents here, he actually only addresses fathers. He's talked to children in general, and then he says fathers and gives commands here. But I'm going to be talking to both parents here this morning. Because even though the father is head of the home and has the responsibility to make sure that these things are happening, the rest of Scripture gives us the picture that both parents are responsible for the nurture and discipline of their children. Proverbs urges a son to hear his father's instruction and his mother's teaching. So fathers, you do have a responsibility to make sure that these things are happening, to be disciplining and nurturing your children, but this is a responsibility on both parents. So I'll be speaking to both parents here this morning. But I would encourage you as we read here, as we get to the verse about the responsibility of fathers, think about how God has done this for us as our Father. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. This is the Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We'll end our reading here at this point. What does a loving father look like? What does a loving mother look like? Maybe you think of your own parents. Maybe you think your parents did a great job, and you want to be just like them. Whatever they did is the way to go. That's what you're going to do. But maybe, on the other hand, you don't want to be anything like your parents. Maybe you see all too clearly their sins and their mistakes. Whatever they did, you're going to do the opposite. Our society as a whole is wrestling with this kind of question. Are the traditional ways of raising kids better? Is it inherently better because it's been around for a while? Or are the new theories better? With all that we know about childhood development now, how can we possibly rely on parenting techniques from 100 years ago? Well, friends, in these struggles between tradition and new theories and between the way your parents did things and the way you want to do things, I want to encourage you to step back to listen from the creator of the parent-child relationship. It's true that God hasn't given us a step-by-step manual for exactly how we're supposed to raise our kids. And this passage here doesn't cover all of parenting. But Paul gives us just a few foundational principles about what a loving parent looks like. What your responsibility is as a father and a mother. And these principles do clarify many of the debates that go on today about what parenting should look like. I hope you'll see this morning as we go through these ideas that these aren't isolated. This isn't an isolated command that Paul drops in at the end of his letter. This is connected to the theme of Ephesians that we've seen so far. The part of the picture of the Christian life that we've been seeing all through this letter. From the beginning of the letter, Paul talks about us being adopted as God's children. And in chapter 5 at the beginning, he tells us to imitate God as beloved children. And so as parents, as you think about what to do, as you think about how to be a loving parent, you have a perfect role model. And that role model is your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father who has sacrificed to give you what you need most. And that's the example Paul urges you to follow. So parents, sacrifice to give your children what they need most. Sacrifice to give your children what they need most. And there are three needs here that Paul highlights. Three things that God has given us as our Heavenly Father, and that we are called to give to our children as parents following His example. So first of all, the first need they have is the children need justice. They need justice. Paul starts off here telling fathers not to provoke their children to anger. This word for provoke to anger is one that appears all through the Greek translation of the Old Testament. For every time that the Israelites provoked God to anger by rebelling against Him. And so this term has the idea of provoking someone to anger by doing wrong against them. Provoking them to anger by sinning against them. So think for a moment why Paul needs to tell parents not to provoke their children. Why does he need to say this? If you think about it, this command turns the relationship on its head. Normally, you only need to worry about exasperating someone who has power over you. Usually it only matters if someone who has authority over you gets mad at you. You don't want to make your boss angry. You don't want to make children, you don't want to make your parents angry. Because they have power over you. They can change your life. They can do things to you. And you want them to be happy. But when you have power over someone else, humanly speaking, you don't actually have to worry about whether they're angry at you. You don't really have to take into consideration their opinion or how they're feeling. And as parents, it would be easy sometimes to disregard how your kids are feeling about a situation, to disregard whether you're provoking them to anger. But as we've seen over and over again in Ephesians, Paul is calling us not to just go along with what naturally comes to us as sinners, to just go by the way of the world. He's calling us here to put our children's needs before our own, to not just ignore them because they don't have power over us the way the world might. God has told us that our children are made in His image, that they're part of His church, that they matter, that they have value and should be treated with dignity, even though they're under our authority as their parents. So the question then is, how do you exasperate your children? What is exasperating your children or provoking them to anger look like? What are the sinful ways we do this that Paul is talking about here? Well, I think the primary way that parents exasperate their children is inconsistency or injustice or unfairness, however you want to term that. Jay Adams, in his book on Christian living in the home, provides a whole long list of ways that parents exasperate their children, and every single one of them is some form of injustice. Just to give you a few examples, he talks about having rules that you only enforce when the parents feel like it. If as a parent you only enforce the rules when you're grumpy, or you only enforce the rules when your kids have been bad, really bad that day, that's a form of injustice. And it may seem like letting them get away with things would make them happy, but it actually exasperates them because they don't know when they're going to be punished or when they'll be disciplined. Excuse me. Another example he gives is divided authority. If parents are not backing each other up, or not instituting the same rules or holding their children to the same standard. You might think that as the easier parent, you're actually making your kids happy. But if there's no consistency there, if you don't back each other up, that provokes your children to anger. They don't know when they're going to be disciplined and when they're going to get away with something. Injustice can also look like only responding negatively to bad things and never responding positively to good things. If all you ever do is jump on your kids for what they've done wrong and never commend them for what they've done right, that's a form of injustice. You're not giving them what is due. And all of these ways of provoking your children are forms of injustice. And we'll see in a moment that children need to understand forgiveness. They need to understand mercy. It's essential that they understand forgiveness, but nothing will provoke your children more than injustice. To put this into your relationship with the Lord, think about how important it is that God is just with us. That God is fair to us and never changes his rules. Try to imagine just for a moment. Try to think about what it would be like if you couldn't be sure that God's law wasn't going to change. If you couldn't be sure that the Ten Commandments would always be the Ten Commandments. What if you got to the Day of Judgment and God said, well, no, actually, I decided to change my mind and I'm not going to do this. I don't want to be disrespectful in saying that, but God doesn't change. And it's so important in our relationship with Him and Him being our Father is that He stays the same. His Word is His Word and it will not change. And in the same way, if our Word changes, we exasperate our children. We provoke them to anger. So what are some of the ways that you provoke your children to anger, parents? How can you be more fair to them? How can you treat them with dignity and with value? And one of the dangers, one common danger, is assuming the worst of kids who have been doing a lot of bad things recently. That if a kid has been rebelling against you constantly, they get put on the bad kid list. And it may be that you don't give them a chance when they've done, you don't judge a new situation based on the actual circumstances, but you judge it based on what they've done before. But friends, God doesn't do that to us. God does not pervert justice based on what's happened in the past. We're called to be fair in the moment, to give justice in each situation as it arises. If you have both parents involved in the home, you have an important role to help each other out in not exasperating your kids. Because your spouse will notice injustice in a situation more quickly than you will if you're the one meeting it out. Your spouse will notice, as an observer, can come to you and say, and challenge you or encourage you to do things a little differently and have those hard conversations. Be willing to sit down and talk about how things have been going with your kids. How have we been provoking them? How have we not been fair to them? And encourage and push each other. In a sense, we all have a role to play in this as a congregation. And I'm not saying that we should all stick our noses in each other's parenting. That's a surefire way to cause all kinds of strife. But we do have a responsibility as brothers and sisters that when we notice sin, when we notice difficulty in our brothers and sisters' lives, that we come alongside and bear each other's burdens. So as you're getting to know the kids in this congregation, if you notice some tension, maybe some bitterness or some anger building between parents and children, if you know the parents well enough, if you have a relationship where you can go to them with humility and gentleness and talk about some of these things. We all need to work together to fight this sin, this exasperation of our children. This is not easy. It's a sacrifice, but children need justice. Now, the reality of parenting is that being fair includes times when your kids are wrong. And giving them justice means that sometimes they need correction. So next, to love your children sacrificially, discipline them. They need discipline. They need discipline. And to understand what Paul means by discipline here, he says to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We don't often do this to actually turn to another passage, but I think this is a key passage, Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11 on page 1009. If you can turn there here, I'd like to read this because it's a key passage for understanding what God means by discipline, how God disciplines us and how we follow His example. So Hebrews chapter 12, I'll read verses 5 to 11 here. The writer to the Hebrews says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In this passage here, I want to highlight just a few aspects of discipline that are key pieces of how God disciplines us and then how we're supposed to discipline our children. And I'll sort of work backwards here, starting in verse 11. All discipline is painful. We can't get around that. He says, all discipline is painful rather than pleasant. And simply put, discipline means providing painful consequences for sin to train your child not to sin. If you love your child, you will want to keep them from sinning. And to do that, sometimes you have to inflict pain to keep them from going down that path. And whether that's corporal discipline or not, discipline of any kind is, even if it's taking away a privilege, discipline is painful. And for some of you, it may be hard to come to terms with the fact that God is telling you to inflict pain on your children. But that is what He does for us. He gives us pain sometimes to steer us back on to the narrow path, to keep us from straying. And that's what we are called, because it's pain with a purpose. And you see that here in verse 10. The goal of God's discipline of us is holiness. God disciplines us so that we will walk in holiness, so that we'll keep away from sin. The discipline is for the good of the person disciplined. It's not lashing out in revenge. It's not to make you feel better about what your child has done to you. It's about steering them to the right, in the right direction, providing a deterrent so that they see that sin is wrong and painful. And ultimately, that's because discipline is a result, true discipline, godly discipline, is a result of love. That's what you see in verse 6 here in Hebrews 12. The Lord disciplines us because He loves us. I'll tell you that I didn't believe my parents when they told me they were disciplining me because they loved me. It sure didn't feel like it at the moment. But when you think about the way Paul has described love in Ephesians, looking out for someone else's well-being, putting someone else's needs first, discipline is the result of love. Discipline is not easy. It's hard work. And children, again, don't usually believe this, but it is painful for the parents as well. And so loving your child means disciplining your child and putting their needs before your own pleasure and even before their own happiness in the moment. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." And think about how God disciplines us in this way. Maybe you've experienced that heavy hand of the Lord. We often sing Psalm 32 as a psalm of confession here in our worship together. And Psalm 32 talks about how when David kept silent about his sin, God laid His heavy hand on him and he suffered. It says in Psalm 32, verse 4, "For day and night Your hand was heavy upon me." Maybe you've experienced this. You know what it's like that when you start down a path, you're living in sin and God gives you pain. Maybe painful consequences from that sin that steer you back in the right direction. Or maybe it's just even in your soul and in your heart that God lays His hand on you and you feel that heavy sense of guilt, that distance from Him. And He lays His hand on you to drive you back to Him. Gives you suffering so that you'll repent and be restored to Him, because it's a sign of His love for you. So where do you struggle to discipline as a parent? For those of you who are parents, when is this a struggle for you? Maybe you're on the one side, you struggle with not wanting to discipline. Maybe it's just unpleasant and it's hard work, and maybe you even think that it's unkind or unloving to discipline your child. But friends, if you're tempted to not discipline your child, remember what God has done for you. Remember what it says here in Hebrews 12, that if God wasn't disciplining us, it would be a sign that we weren't truly His children. Do the loving thing is to discipline your child. So the next time your child disobeys you and you feel that tug of to just let it go, to pretend like you didn't see it, ask yourself, is that really mercy? Is that really loving to do that? To let him or her keep going down that path? But maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. Maybe you discipline a lot, but maybe you're not doing it for the right reasons. Maybe you're disciplining out of revenge, to punish them, to get them back for what they've done to you, to show them they shouldn't do this to you because they've offended you. If that's your temptation, remember that God disciplines you for your good. You've been given authority over these children to use it for their good, out of love for them. So only discipline them for their good and not your own satisfaction. Well, so far, a lot of what we've been talking about here is what you do with your children. It's your actions. But that's not the complete picture of parenting here. Your children also need you to teach them the truth. So thirdly, your children need warnings. Your children need warnings. Back in Ephesians 6:4, if you haven't turned back there already, Paul tells fathers to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This word for instruction is not this just the generic word for teaching. There's a more general term for teaching and instruction. But this is a word that means teaching or instructing to correct someone. When someone is going the wrong direction, when someone is doing something wrong, you instruct them to turn around. It's sometimes translated admonish. Or it's sometimes translated admonish or warn, to give a warning. And the idea here is that you're giving someone a warning about a danger ahead of them. They're heading in the wrong direction and you correct their path. And so this kind of instruction that Paul's talking about means helping your kids understand what is right and what is wrong. Understanding their own actions and how God views their actions. Since God punishes sin, you have to teach your children what sin is. You have to teach your children what God has commanded, what He says is right and what He says is wrong. God has given you the job of warning them about sin. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 to 7, God tells His people to constantly talk with their children about God's word and specifically about His commands. Deuteronomy 6, 5 to 7, God says, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." Your children need to know what the law of God is, what God will punish, that God will punish disobedience, that He will reward obedience. But ultimately, a warning isn't much good without a solution. So the question then is, if you're warning your children, what is the solution to their sin? What is the answer to the problem of their sin? Is the answer, do good things? Is the answer, be good enough? Be good enough and God will reward you. Is that the warning that God has given us? Well, friends, be good is not the solution to our problem of sin. It's not the solution to your children's problem of sin. Because what your kids need to hear and understand most is the message of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Their sin is a problem and they need to know the answer. And that answer is Jesus Christ. Christians have so often fallen into the trap of thinking that kids need to hear a simple message like, be good, don't be bad, and leave it at that. How often are our children's books, our Bible stories, just be good, don't be bad? And we just leave it at that. But the gospel is not too complicated for your children to understand. If all we ever do is tell our children the law, tell them what is right and what is wrong, and just tell them to be good, we haven't warned them. We haven't given them the solution to their problem. Forgiveness is not too complicated for your kids to understand. Tell them the good news. Tell them the good news that we couldn't be good enough. But God sent His Son to die on the cross to take our punishment. so that if we confess our sin, He forgives us freely. That's the solution to their sin. That's the warning your children need. They need to know what the real answer to sin is. You think about this. Think about this in terms of maybe a celebrity endorsement. Think about this in terms of a celebrity weight loss endorsement. You can picture a commercial where they get some celebrity who's used this program to stand up on the TV and say, "This is a great program. It worked for me. You should do it too." But think about how damaging it is when that's not really the way that that celebrity has become as healthy as they are. Maybe they have a personal trainer. Maybe they've had cosmetic surgery. These other ways that they've become as healthy as they are. But they're telling people, "Follow this program. Look what I did. Do what I did." And if people buy into the program and follow it and they don't get the same results, they become discouraged. And they give up. And they have no hope. But friends, in the same way, if we tell our children, "What you need is to be good. Look at me. I'm a good person. Be a good person like me and God will love you." We're just like a celebrity giving a false endorsement. They need to know the real solution, the real answer. And that answer is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So how can you warn your children? How can you show them Christ and how they need Him? Well, friends, showing children Christ starts by showing them that you need Christ. We talked about this in our discussion last Lord's Day in the afternoon a little bit, that this takes some transparency. We want to set a good role model, set a good example for our parents, for our children. But we can't do that at the expense of them seeing that we are sinners, that we need grace and mercy, that we need forgiveness. Then your children need to know that you are a sinner who needs forgiveness. And one of the best ways we can do this is when we sin against them, going to them for their forgiveness and explaining to them that you need God's forgiveness as well. All of us as a church can do this for our children by being willing to show our weaknesses, to show that we're sinners in need of grace, that none of us is perfect. And another essential piece of warning them about their sin is teaching them to repent of their own sin. Giving them the example of what seeking forgiveness looks like. When they sin against you, the most important thing is not that they've offended you, it's that they've offended God. Take those opportunities to sit down with them and to talk about needing to confess your sin to God. Walk them through what it's like to confess your sin, how to pray for forgiveness. Keep reminding them that God doesn't want them to earn back His love. He wants a contrite spirit, a broken heart, a heart that seeks forgiveness. When your child breaks a rule, show them that you want confession and repentance, that you don't want them to somehow earn their way back off your bad kid list, but that when they ask for forgiveness, you do forgive them as our Heavenly Father does. Your children need warnings. So I'll ask you again, which is better, traditional parenting or progressive theories? Should we go with what's been done before, or should we go with the new ideas? Well, the answer is that neither way is perfect. And for any of you parents who are struggling with who to imitate, what kind of a parent to be like, what theories to accept, use these principles here, these needs of your children, to assess the various parenting strategies that are out there. Because they do help you understand what's a right way to go and what's a wrong way to go. Ask yourself, does this strategy, this parenting strategy, give my children dignity and justice as people in the image of God? Does this theory allow for loving, painful discipline to save my child from greater harm? Does this theory include teaching and warning my children about eternal truths? Does it confirm the true picture of humanity's problem and the warnings that they need? Because friends, this is what our Father in heaven has done for us. This is the loving Father that we have, who gives us justice, who disciplines us, who gives us the good news of the gospel. He sacrificed to meet your greatest needs, and he calls you to do the same for your children. So parents, sacrifice to give your children what they need most. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we think about the many responsibilities in family life that we've looked at over the last few weeks, we are filled with a sense of our own weakness. We know that we don't do this perfectly. We know when we look at you and the example you've shown us as a perfect Father, that we have so much to learn. But Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That not only have you restored us to a relationship with you, but you've also given us your Spirit. You've given us your Spirit, and we will bear fruit because of him. So Lord, give us hope as parents. Give us hope as a church community as we seek to encourage each other as parents. And to raise the children of this congregation to be godly men and women, to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. That in all of that, we have power from you. The power of your Holy Spirit to do these things. That you have prepared good works for us beforehand that we should do them. So Lord, encourage us this morning. Give us the strength to be faithful as you have been faithful to us. We thank you that even when we are unfaithful, you remain faithful. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.